We had a car switcheroo this evening, so I don't have my notebook with me with all my notes, but that's all right. We'll be good. Nah, it's fine. We'll be all right. Notes are overrated, right? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and we'll dive into the word. Brother Keith, while you stand up, won't you lead us in prayer, brother?
That you meet each need represented here. Lord, we ask that you strengthen us tonight through your word. Lord, increase our understanding, increase our discernment, Lord, because we each and every day we come across situations that where we need you, where we need you to direct us, Lord, and through that discernment, we're able to do so. Lord, I thank you for this church, the church body, Lord. Just pour out your anointing tonight. We pray for Brother Sid and Sister Lori. We pray that you just bless their home, bless their business. We thank you for the words that you have for the house. Lord, we look forward to the fruition of those. Just be with us tonight. We praise you. We worship you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right. We started last Wednesday night. We started a study. Probably be in it for a couple weeks, I imagine. You know, we're on this journey. All of us are on a journey of faith, and at some different place in our lives, some different place in this faith journey. And the object of this thing is not to just to escape hell and get to heaven. The object of this journey that we're on is a deeper relationship with Him. You know, He desires deep relationship with us. It's I grew up under the doctrines, not in my home, but in the churches that I was affiliated with. Grew up under the doctrines of sin management, and you know, it was just let's come in and let's be a good servant of God, let's be a soldier in the army, you know, and we many of us have been there and heard that and done that, and it was a servant master relationship instead of a progressive relationship that we see in the New Testament and the New Covenant that God wants us in. Even in the Old Testament, the Word comes in and it talks about Abraham being a friend of God. And but we come and we were, you know, many of us were raised under the doctrines of, you know, that God's an angry God. And we would look at, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and that would be our motivating factor, is I don't want to make God mad at me, and I don't want to go to hell by any means, and, you know, if I'm a good person, then I'll go to heaven, and, you know, I don't want His wrath in my life and all of that. And, you know, early in my preaching career, I guess it was, an offshoot of that. But as I begin to grow and grow in this relationship with God, the Word says that the goodness of God attracts men to Him. And for years we came in and utterly failed in trying to scare people out of hell and into heaven. You know, I mean, it's one of you probably, we hadn't got that far, but you probably grew up in a similar doctrine than I did, you know. And it was, you know, we're going to scare the literal, we're going to scare the hell out of people so that they want to, you know, go to heaven and be with God and all of that stuff. But in that, it was not a free love or a free people. He wants free worship. He wants free love. He created us, as a people that are created in His image, but he created us as free moral agents. I have the choice to love Him. I have the choice to desire relationship with Him. I have the choice of how deep, even in this house right here, every one of us has the choice of how deep we want to go with God. And at different seasons in our life, we'll want to go in different levels with God. And usually, the level that we want to go is a direct correlation to how busy we feel like our life is. We'll come in and we'll say, man, it's not a good season for me right now. How many of y'all ever used that excuse before? It's not a good season for me. I'm just too busy and I got a lot going on and something. One thing that I found, and I've been through a lot of the seasons of life, most of the seasons of life, because I'm a grandfather now, so I've gone through, I'm ahead of most of you guys, in this life's journey. And I'm 57, and I've got 56, and I've got grandchildren and all of that. And, so I've gone through the quote-unquote busy years and busy seasons and all that. And I hate to tell you guys, but it doesn't slow down, doesn't change, does it, Randy? My life is as busy right now as it ever has been. So if you're waiting for a convenient season to serve God, if you're waiting for a convenient season to really press in a deep journey with God, ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. And so we've been in this phase. I'm not gonna say phase. I refuse to say that. We've been in this place where God has given us, I believe, a beautiful, extravagant invitation. To come up here and let me show you things, let me visit with you. He's opened some gates for us, some gateways, and I believe that His desire for us is to ascend and descend, to sit in heavenly places. The Word says that we sit in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus, or we have the capacity, we can sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's not, well, one of these days I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to see Jesus. I want to see Him this week. I want to hear Him this week. I want to feel Him this week. I want to know Him this week. I want to hear His words in my ears. I want to feel His breath upon me. I want to feel Him in the car with me. I want to feel Him partnering with me. A couple weeks ago, I was going to work, and it was, 6:15 in the morning, and I was driving. It was still dark. It was before it started getting daylight a little sooner, and I was driving and all that. So I had this overwhelming feeling, because God's just been aligning and aligning and aligning and aligning in our lives. And I just, it's just, I could just see His hand in every area of our life. Absolute, every area of our life, I could see God's hand. Just strongly moving and all this stuff. And I had this overwhelming feeling as I was going to work of the fact that I was partnering with God. And that we're partnering together in this life journey. And I asked Him, I said, Father, is this what it feels like for You to partner with us as humans? And His response was, absolutely. Absolutely. And I was just overwhelmed with that. And so we're in this sweet spot in this journey where we're wanting more, we're wanting to press in. God spoke, gave me some clarity, some revelation, just recently about this place that we're at in this journey. And He said, what you guys are entering into is a, post-Pentecost journey. After Pentecost, what's next? After the cloven tongues of fire, what's next? After the infilling of the Holy Spirit, what's next? And that's not so that we'll be dazzled, it's so how can we impact? How can we be released and sent into the earth? And so, God has been speaking all of these things to me and releasing them in the house and all of that. So in that move, in this move that we're in right now, I'm just wanting to see God blow up big time in my life. I want Him to see Him blow up big time in my family. I want to see Him blow up big time in this house. I want to see Him blow up big time in all of y'all's lives. To where it's just like this overwhelming presence and this, the same thing that I was overwhelmed the other day, where it's like, man, God, we're partnering in this thing. We're partnering in redeeming this planet. I mean, that's what I really feel like. That right now, God and I are partnering in redeeming this planet. And if you shrink back from that, then you've got too low of a ceiling in your life. You say, man, I just can't have that much impact because I'm not this, 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 or this, or this. Well, neither was Gideon that we're about to talk about. Neither were 12 disciples. Neither were, all of these men that God used to radically change the world. And so we come in and we're wanting God to move and to stir and to launch all of these huge things in our life. And God asked me a very pointed question a couple of weeks ago. He said, is there room enough in your life for me to move like You want me to move? Is there room enough in your life for God to really move in a big way? And so it opened this Pandora's box of self-inspection and asking myself, how much room is in my life? And the first thing I naturally did was I reverted back to old theology of sin management. And so the first thing that I've got to do is go in, Randy, and see what kind of junk's in my life. Because if there isn't room enough for God to move, there's got to be a bunch of junk in there. So let me throw all the garbage out and all that. But as I went in and I looked, now there's always sin in our life. I'm not saying that we're ever at a spot where there's not some levels of sin in life. Sometimes it may just be attitudes or mindsets or stuff like that. But I didn't have a ton of that. Because I'm in a good place with the Lord right now. Lori and I are in a great place with each other and a great place with God. And so I didn't have a ton of that where God said, you got to get rid of this and this and this and this. And he's setting me up because he's carrying me down this process. And I'm like, okay, God, there's always corners that need to be swept. There's always attitudes and mindsets and always tweaking and all of those things. But God said, if you don't have all this junk that needs to be removed from your life, and there's still not enough room for me to move, that means your life's not big enough. It means your life's too small. The first thing, yes, that we should look at is there junk in there. And sometimes that answer is definitely yes. Sometimes there's just blatant sin we got to get rid of. The Word says that you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and despise the other. So if we got this sin junk in our life, we got to get rid of that. But the Lord is really carrying me on this in this Word as a message for a people that are on a deeper journey, a people that are more mature in the Lord, that we're going to get past just a... It's a given, Cindy. If you got some junk in your life, I promise you the Holy Spirit will come in and He will deal with that and He will work on that and He'll make you miserable in that. So I don't have to come in and expand your thinking on that. It's naturally going to happen. I ain't got to convince any of you guys that you're sinners. We waste way too much time coming in the pulpit and trying to convince everybody in the congregation that they're sinners. You know that, man. You screwed up last week. I know I screwed up last week. I know my thoughts that sometimes they don't line up with His. I know when I have these impurities in my life. So we spend all our time and energy trying to convince people that they're sinners. And what I really want to do is come in and reveal and expose this awesome God to them that desires relationship for them. And we'll really come across and say that you can live, taking back a little bit to what Brian Houston said in our study a while back, you can live a big life. And our life is really, really smaller than it should be. Every one of us. It's smaller than it should be. And so what we want to do is come in and say, okay, God, if my life is too small, why do you expose your kids? Brett, why do you expose your kids to so much stuff out there? You want them to see all of this stuff and go to all these amazing places and do amazing stuff. Hiking through the river in Zion or which one of the national parks that you guys were at, and you're going through the Needles or wherever it was and all of that stuff. You're exposing them to wow stuff. But you do that to enlarge their capacity for life. You do that to enlarge their mindset and their view of themselves and of this world that's out there. And yet we fail to do that in our spiritual lives. We all want to do that. We want to expose our kids and we want to show them things. Man, we want to go on trips and all of this stuff. We're taking our family down to the Caymans in June and we used to go down there when the kids were little all the time and go diving and all this stuff. And I can't wait to carry my grandkids out there and be like, hey man, it's Stingray City and here's all these big, and all of this stuff. And I'm excited about that because I want it to expand. And they're too young to start diving, but when they can, man, you're 100 foot deep and you're seeing everything and it's like, wow. But God's really challenging me and He says, you get it in the natural, but I want you to get it in the spiritual. And so I'm convinced that our biggest problem is not necessary as Christians. Now I'm preaching to a saved house tonight, I hope. But our biggest problem as Christians is not necessarily all of this sin that is filling our life, but it's that we have settled for a very small life. And so I want to come in and I really want to shatter that box and say, all right, how do we allow God to make our life bigger so that we can impact, redeem the world, impact culture, and give Him more room and space to do amazing things in our life. And so that's kind of where we're launching out from tonight. If you haven't been with us this past Sunday or last Wednesday, that's what we're into. I'm really excited about this stuff because this is ultimately where it's going to carry us. Typically, we come in and we hit surface stuff, the easy stuff about, well, you know, brother, get the sin out of your life and this and this and this. And God says, man, I want to carry you into a much deeper journey than that. To where your life is expanding. God wants your life to expand just like the universe is expanding. The beautiful thing about creation is once God set it in motion, it is constantly expanding and moving and still in motion. Light is, the galaxies are, the universe, everything is just constantly expanding, and God wants our life to do that. I want to do that until the day He calls me home. And if that's 85 or 95 or 105 or whatever, I want it to be continually expanding. And I think that's His desire for all of us. If it was not, He would go ahead and take us on out of here. And so quit waiting for an escape, quit waiting for a rapture, quit waiting for a convenient time, a more convenient season, and let's get busy where we are right now. Let's get busy where we are right now. All right, with that said, let's jump into Gideon, and let's study some Scripture tonight. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6, and I am going to start in verse 11, I think it is. Yes, I'm going to start in verse 11. Very quickly, backdrop where we are, the children of Israel the word says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Israel was in this cycle with the judges where they would come in and they would do good for a lot like us. I mean, they're just a picture of us. They would do good for a while, and then all of a sudden they'd start worshiping Baal and fall back into sin and start screwing up again, and then God would deal with them. And then they would get it together and get back in relationship with Him, and, you know, after a period of time, fall back into apostasy. And God raised up a series of judges. You know, the thing about God, He was always dealing with them, but He was always coming back. He never forsook Israel. He would deliver them into the hand of their enemy for a while, but He would always raise up a judge to bring them back. He would always raise up a deliverer to bring them back. And it wasn't God's fault, it was Israel's fault, but He was always there for them, but He did bring a rod of correction into their lives. And so they were in this season, this place, to where they were under the harassment, under the bondage. They weren't slaves, but they were under this this oppressive hand of Midian. And basically what the Midianites would do is, number one, they would come in and steal all of their cattle and their livestock and all of this. But after that, they would allow the Israelites to plant their crops. And the Israelites would work their crops and all of this stuff. And then when the crops came to a place of fruition, then the Midianites would come in at the harvest and they would get all the harvest and then burn the field. So the children of Israel were out doing the work and bringing a harvest, and right at the harvest time, the enemy would steal it from them. Some of you ever felt like that? Right when I was about to have my breakthrough. Right when I was right at the point of getting there. Right at the point of peace. Right at the point of hope. Right at the point of breakthrough, whether it be finances or relationship or whatever. And then all of a sudden, the enemy just comes in and snatches it right out from under me. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And this is what was happening to the nation of Israel. And so the picture we have in verse 11 is Gideon is in this place to where he is threshing wheat by the wine press. Some of the commentators will say he was actually down in the wine press threshing wheat. And he was doing this so that the Midianites wouldn't see what he was doing and come take what he had. He was in a place of hiding. I have seen Christians live their entire existence like this. In a place of subsistence living, in a place of survival mode, and they're always trying to keep the enemy from seeing what they're doing. And so they want to hide. I want to hide my faith. I want to hide my passion. I want to hide my relationship. I don't want my kids to expose to much of this stuff out here, because I don't want to weird them out and all of this stuff. And yet you'll let them spend how many hours in social media and on the internet and in front of the TVs every week, but you're afraid to bring them to a Pentecostal church because we're crazy? Have you seen the role models that they've got out there in the world today? I mean, my gosh. I don't want my kids coming up and idolizing what's out there. Now, there's some awesome, wholesome, godly women that I see God raising up in prominent positions. You know, first person pops in my mind is like a Joanna Gaines, people like that, that are just very influential and strong in the culture, but strong in their faith. Have a lot of respect. And God has positioned these people well. But we want to live our lives in a place to where I don't want the enemy to see what's going on in my life. I don't want to come in this place and be bold in my faith and make these declarations and all of this stuff because, you know, as soon as I do, man, he's going to come in and he's going to dash my hopes and my dreams and all of this. So I'm just going to stay in this wine press and live in this survival mode in hopes that I make it until next year. And too much of the church lives like that. Some of you guys live like that. Survival mode. If I can just make it till next year. What about this year? I can make it till next week. What about this week? If I can make it till my kids get three. Well, what are you just punting on two? When I get in a better position, then I'll be able to let God stir and move. And so Gideon's in this place. And he's threshing wheat in the wine press. He was surviving in what was supposed to be a place of celebration. Quit surviving in your life and celebrate your life. You should live your life so loud and so, I mean this in a good way, so flamboyant. The gay community, I'm gonna compliment the gay community on this, okay? I'm not saying I embrace homosexuality or anything like that. I believe it's sin. Don't believe it's God's will for somebody's life. But I want to tell you something. The gay community is not afraid to express who they are. You see it in the way they dress. You see it in the way they talk. I'm like, do you go to school to learn how to talk like that? I mean, I'm serious. I'm not being funny. But they are flamboyant to a place of, hey man, this is who I am and I'm proud of it and I want everybody to know it. They live their life in a place of celebration. And we come in and we live our life in a place of survival. Our countenance stinks. Some of the other folks, they carry themselves with such a way and such a posture, I wouldn't want what they had. I look at wives and they carry themselves like they're beat down. I look at husbands and they carry themselves like they've been beat down by their wives. Just, you know, just surviving it. I'll go up to somebody and say, hey man, how you doing today? Some phrases that I hate. Just making it. Just another day. We bad verbiage that we get caught up in. I'm just making it. Well, just another day. And I'm like, oh boy, I want the joy you got. And it's because we got trapped in a place of survival mode instead of a place of celebration. And so I want us to be a people that we should be a people that celebrate where we're at and what we've got. And who we're in relationship with. I've always felt, and I know we have bad days. And if you have one of them days where you're just, there's something going on right now. I had a sinus headache all day yesterday. You know, I ate Advil twice, and usually I don't like to, but I was chewing on some Advil twice yesterday. And so I probably didn't look the most joyful. But if I'm around you for an extended period of time and your countenance, there's something wrong with that. I've always said, and maybe this is a judgment, but I've always said you could tell a lot about a marriage simply by the countenance of the woman. And I believe that. And if you've got a countenance of peace, and you've got a countenance of joy, and you've got a countenance of hope, then things are pretty well. Things are pretty well. You're not surviving and you're not in a place of oppression and all of this stuff. And so I want us to change the way that we carry ourselves. I want us to change the way we carry ourselves, okay? Because we carry ourselves like Eeyore too often. And that surviving in a place that's out, y'all know who Eeyore is, don't you? Of Winnie the Pooh. Because we think we got this stinking black cloud over us. And it's the way that we think about ourselves, because we think God thinks like that about us. And so God comes in. I'm going to jump forward real quick. God comes in and begins to engage Gideon right here. Let's look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord. We see later on in Scripture this actually is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And he sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us. Now look at this. God's coming in and he's addressing Gideon as an individual. We want to get the onus off us and we want to broadcast it to where it's a collective thing. And he comes in and he said, The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. And then Gideon comes in and we see a lot about his mindset right here. Gideon said, Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, talking about the nation of Israel, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all these miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So Gideon's coming in and he's got this negative viewpoint on how God views the nation of Israel, His chosen people. And the first thing that has to happen before our life can get larger is we have to change our way of thinking. And before I can change the way I think about myself, I have to change the way that I feel like God views His people as a whole. Because if I think God has a negative viewpoint on humanity, if I think God has a negative viewpoint on Christians, then it will be impossible for me to feel like God has a positive viewpoint about me. If God is this God that's on the back porch in a rocking chair retired, then I can't expect Him to have engagement in my life. And on the other hand, if God is sitting up in heaven looking at Christianity with a big stick behind His back waiting for you to mess up so He can whop you in the head, that little bunny foo-foo, right? Until I got grandkids. But we go through that, just God's about to whop me on the head because I messed up. And that is such a negative viewpoint. I grew up hearing a lot of teaching in the denomination that I was in, that God was a dispensational God, and healing went. I actually had ministers stood in the pulpit and said healing went away with the apostles in the first century church. And they would base it on one scripture where Paul said he left Trophimus sick. And so they said the healing, that's proof that healing went out. And all that was coming in and giving them a pass on why they didn't walk in power and authority to release healing into somebody's life. So if my viewpoint is God doesn't heal anymore, then that's a good reason for my life to stay small. But when I come in, and all of a sudden God challenges my way of thinking about Him, and says, I'm not retired on the back porch. I'm not sitting here about to whop you over the head. I no longer call you servants, now I call you friends, and then I call you brethren. See, there's a transition that takes place even in the Gospel of John. He said, I don't call you servants anymore, now I call you friends. And he says, now I don't even call you friends, I call you brethren. And then he comes on, and what are we now? Now we're the bride. I've got employees, but if they're not in a friend relationship with me, I've hired so many new people lately, I can't even keep up with their names. I told Cindy, I said, man, I don't know half these guys' names. You know, and so I'm trying to talk to them and, you know, get some background and all of this stuff. And, you know, I'll just call you Chicago. And, you know, I can remember that. That's where you're from. And stuff like this. And I don't have the same level of relationship with them as I do somebody that's a friend. But then a friend doesn't even have the same level of relationship as family, brethren. And then that pales in comparison to this. So we see how this relationship with God is supposed to metamorphize. How it's supposed to grow, how it's supposed to develop, how it's supposed to transition. But God has to change our way of thinking, and that's the first thing He dealt with Gideon right here. Gideon's saying, God, if You're a good God, then why do bad things happen? And I don't have all the answers, but everything in my faith is predicated on the fact that God is a good God and God loves us. And He desires relationship with us. And He's a God of abundance, and there is no lack in Him. So I refuse to operate from a place of lack. Because my God doesn't operate from a place of lack. And so He comes into Gideon right here. And Gideon's talking about the nation of Israel. And that's where the shift in mindset has to take place. But then God comes in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So he's sitting here and he's saying, I want to deliver Israel. My heart is a heart of deliverance toward them. God wants to redeem this planet, guys. He's not wanting to destroy it. Every time you look at a rainbow, remember that. He's wanting to deliver this planet. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross to redeem it. We have to shift our mindset about the way that we view this planet Earth that we dwell on. I want to tell you something, guys. God likes America. The principle of America. You go to our founding fathers and you go to how our nation was established and God's hand upon our nation. I'm not saying God likes America better than Israel. God likes America better than this and this and this. But I do believe that God chose us for a person, for a purpose. But God chose us for a purpose. And I believe He chose us before the foundations of the earth, but He established us over 200 years ago. So I feel pretty doggone fortunate that I live in America. Pretty doggone fortunate. Because I believe God's hand's on America. I believe, you say, brother, we're in a corrupt nation and it's awesome and it's awful and it's terrible and all of this. I see the problems too. But here's the thing, dude. You get so blinded by liberal media out there that all you see is how terrible and all of this and all of that. And I still see God moving and using our nation in a mighty way. I still see Him evangelizing the planet through us. I still see us as a breadbasket of blessing. I still see us as a protector of democracy. Come on, somebody. There's some patriots in the house, I know. I believe that. I believe that. I believe it's a divine sovereign thing. All you good old boy rebels, that's why the South didn't win the Civil War. Sorry. Robert E. Lee was an awesome guy, but that's why the South lost. Because God was not going to allow this nation to be divided. And so we come in and I see God's viewpoint, I believe, on us as a nation. I see God's viewpoint on us as a chosen people in a blessed nation. Not the only blessed nation. There's other nations I love and I think are awesome too. The thing is how will we steward what we've got? Our natural resources are wild. We've been a fairly good steward through the years, a fairly good steward through the centuries in blessing other nations and releasing into other nations and all of that stuff as a protector of Israel. We've done these things. So I come in and I think God has a favorable viewpoint on our country. Then I come in, you say, brother, I look at all the, you know, you ain't seen Nancy Pelosi lately and all of that. So I see it. I see it. But I also see a greater theme. I still pull out my money. I don't mean to get on this rant tonight, but I still pull out my money and it still says in God we trust. It still says in God we trust. It still says it, Randy. And the majority of the people, they still believe that. And I just see a grander scheme. So I have to have a positive viewpoint. I want to tell you something, guys. You will not be a co-laborer with God. You will not partner with God if you don't feel like this earth's worth redeeming. That's why sometimes we have a hard time ministering to people that we totally disagree with. Because the root cause of that is you really don't think they're worth redeeming because they've done too far gone. So we have to change and see things through God's viewpoint. I believe this planet's worth redeeming. I believe our country's worth redeeming. I'm encouraged by a lot of stuff I see. I'm encouraged by a lot of stuff. I believe God's viewpoint on the church is that I want to use you guys as agents of change. I want to use y'all as agents of change. I want y'all to be image bearers. And if I'm too far gone, God's not going to want me to be an image bearer. So I'm convinced Grammy wants us to be image bearers. Let the gospel that, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about his gospel, let the gospel that you preach be a gospel of relationship. And let your first approach always be grace. Let the first encounter always be grace. That this person is worth redeeming. That this community is worth redeeming. This society out here, it's worth redeeming. It's worth my efforts. It's worth our efforts. Because I begin to see it as the way God sees it. And the first thing that he had to do for Gideon's life to get larger was he had to change Gideon's viewpoint. And Gideon had to come in and see the nation of Israel as a chosen people. You know, the first thing that happened, we've been studying Goliath Must Fall in our small group. When David walked out on the battlefield, and Goliath was standing down in the valley, taunting the armies of Israel, been doing it for 40 days. And David comes up and he brings sustenance to his brethren and to the captain. And he comes in and he hears Goliath down there taunting them, and he's like, what the heck? Has he been doing this for 40 days? He said, this guy's taunting the armies of the living God. He had a proper viewpoint of it. His catalyst for action was the fact that he said, this is messed up because we're God's chosen people. I think some of the church isn't convinced right now. And you're really not worried about the Muslim because he might be right too. You're really not worried about the Buddhist because he might be right too. And he's more moral than we are. So you know what? I'm just going to do my thing. Keep threshing wheat in that wine press and see how small a life you live. I'm not saying I'm superior. I'm saying I've got a superior gospel. I've got a superior God. I've got a superior relationship. I've got a superior faith. I've got a superior hope. I have what ails them, but I have to rightly see it. And Gideon first had to see that Israel was worth redeeming and that God wanted to redeem them. And then once he did that, then what happened? His life started getting bigger. Let's look at the ultimate here, not getting the sin and the junk, but let's look at how Gideon's life is getting bigger in this encounter. And God looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He does a couple things here. First thing he comes in, he says, hail thou mighty man of valor. He said, the Lord's with you. You ain't in this alone. The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. That's his foundational thing. That's what you guys have to understand. That God is with me and not against me. The Word says, if God be for us, who can stand against us? But he came in and he said, the Lord's with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And all of a sudden, God wants to come into this thing and says, I want to expand your life, but first I've got to change the way you think. But once you start changing the way you think, then that makes enables me to expand your life. And so then all of a sudden, is Gideon coming in as a man that is in a place of survival, then all of a sudden he's a man that's walking with God. And not only is he a man that's walking with God and having encounter because the Lord is with him, not only is that, then he comes in and he said, not only that, but you're a valiant man. That's what he declared over him. He didn't even say, you're a redeemed man. He said, you're a valiant man. You're a man of valor. We think about David's mighty men and all that stuff. We don't view ourselves like that. Because we say, man, I'm just a regular old dude. As long as you're threshing wheat by the wine press, you are. But when you start having encounters with God, and your mindset changes, and your identity changes, and then all of a sudden you're partnering with Him, then that launches you into something much larger. That's what you need to understand. It's what you got to understand. Some of you guys, y'all are leaders. Just because you had a bump in the road in your past does not negate that. When you can stand on a stage like Jeremy Riddle, brother, and lead people into the presence of God because the anointing it's on your life. And the enemy wants to say, man, just survive. Just survive. That's a problem I have with AA and some of that. I'm not saying all of their things are bad, but I have an issue when you come in and say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That's a lie from the devil. Once a drug addict, always a drug addict. That's a lie from the devil. I don't know what your thing is that got you, but that does not define you. Don't believe it. Because the Lord comes in and He said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with thee, thou worship leader. The Lord is with thee, a good husband. The Lord's with thee, a good father. The Lord is with thee, a good grandfather. A man that releases generational blessings. That's your identity. Not generational curses. Maybe that defined the old man, but the Word says if any man is found in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So once you're found in Christ, and that's what God's establishing with Gideon here, once you're found in Christ, you're a new creature. I'm a new creature. Man, I get reborn all the time. I'm constantly evolving. I'm not an evolutionist, but I'm constantly evolving. Constantly evolving. It's because I'm made new in Christ, and I'm staying on Jeremiah 18 on the potter's wheel. That's what God wants us. From glory to glory to glory to glory. And He comes in and He's like, man, you are a mighty man of valor because I'm with you. Or two things. I'm with you and you're a mighty man of valor on top of that. He's trying to get him to see through his eyes. All of a sudden his life got bigger. I told Graham the other day when he announced his call and preached his first sermon. I said, you done cracked the egg now. Ain't no putting it back in. From here on out, people will start viewing you and say, man, that's that young guy that preaches, isn't it? I was doing some, it identifies us. I was doing some stuff on my debit card this week and we were planning a trip that we're taking and I've got a limit and I needed to expand the limit, so I had to call my daily limit and I had to call the bank. And so I called Arkansas, and then they redirected me to Buchanan, and I got redirected back to Arkansas. But I got on the phone. I didn't know who I was talking to when it directed me to Buchanan. And I got on there, and evidently Arkansas had told Buchanan who I was. Because they talked and told them what I was needing to do. And I said, hello, and all that. And they said, where you go to church at? That's the first thing after hello, is where you go to church at? I said, well, I go to Victory Fellowship. In Bremen. And she said, you the pastor out there, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, my daughter got saved out at y'all's church a few years ago. When she was in high school. And I just want you to know how much that's how she viewed me. The egg got busted. And once God comes in and says something about you, the only way you can go back is either be in denial or rebellion. Ain't no going back. You know what I always tell people about you? I'm being honest. You can ask my wife. You can ask people that are around me. Besides the fact how much I love you, you know what I tell people about you all the time? I said, that Tanya is anointed. I did. I said, she's anointed. She's got anointing on her life. Doesn't mean you always make good decisions, but you've got the anointing on your life. That's who you really are. It's not the other. That's what I told Paul over 7 foot tall. That's what I told him. I said, that girl's anointed. Amen. How you doing? Good to see you. It's been a minute since I've seen you. I see Tanya every once in a while. She comes sees me every once in a while. But it's what God said about her, not what the world says about her. And what I want you guys to get is he comes in and he says, Gideon, the Lord's with you and you're a mighty man of valor. Now let's go redeem Israel. Now let's go redeem Israel. All of a sudden his life got big. He went from a guy that's just trying to survive to a deliverer. A guy that's just trying to survive to a redeemer. You say, how can my life get bigger? God changes your identity. And when he changes your identity, he changes your purpose and he changes your calling. And he will give you gifts accordingly. That's the thing. Before the encounter, Gideon didn't need the gifts. He did not need the equipping. But after the encounter, and God's the one that cracked the egg. Here's the thing, guys. You've got to understand, you're not the one that's busting the egg. I'm always leery of these people tell me how great and powerful they are in ministry. I've had no lie in this pulpit. I've had people come up and say, introduce themselves and say, I'm Apostle so-and-so and here's my business card. It's got Apostle so-and-so on it. I just want to see you spiritual seed. If you got spiritual son, you ain't got to convince me you're an apostle. If you're doing a new work and you're raising up spiritual sons and spiritual daughters, yeah, you ain't got to have a business card. I'm terrible on that. I do not have a preaching business card, and I don't carry my business cards. I always give them Brett's. I'm like, I don't want phone calls. I do. I'll be at the rallies, and I'll give them cards and all this stuff. And they say, are you Brett? And I said, nope, that's him right there. Call him. I don't want the phone calls. He knows that. He hears me. That's what we do in life. I'm sitting. I'm a Christian, but let me give you Randy's business card. Because he's the Redeemer, not me. He's the Deliverer, not me. And here's the thing, is God's the one that's cracking this egg in our life. God's the one that's cracking this egg in your life. You didn't do it. You ain't got to do the self-promotion. You ain't got to do the self-proclaiming. You ain't got to do all this self-declaration and all of that stuff. Man, you just be awesome in what's in front of you, and God's going to launch this thing. Because God always thinks bigger than you think. God always dreams bigger than you dream, and God always has greater purpose and vision than what you can imagine in your eye. And so it comes in. How are we on time, guys? I hope I got 10. Yep, exactly. 10 minutes. Here we go. Go in this dynamite. Wow. That's opposite what we've always been taught, isn't it? The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this dynamite, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You have to, in order to accept verse 14. We have a hard time. That's a chicken bone we choke on in verse 14. Because we say, I don't want to be cocky. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be overconfident. I can't do nothing on my own and all that. You have to look at the bookends. The bookends on this, the front bookend is the Lord is with you. The back bookend on this is, have I not sent you? So thy might that I'm going in is established on the foundation that God is with me, and under this new covenant that we're in, guys, this New Testament covenant that we all claiming we in, and especially this post-Pentecost journey, that this new covenant, lamb, not only is the Lord with me, the Lord is in me. Not only is He with me, He's in me. And then the back bookend on this is He has sent me. Isaiah has his transforming vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And he is blown away by the presence of God and what he sees in God and all of this. And he realizes, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in amongst a group of people of unclean lips. And the Lord immediately in this vision, he comes in and he takes a coal from the fire of the altar and he touches his lips, he touches his mouth, and he purges it and he cleanses him of his unrighteousness. And he, all of a sudden he's made clean before God and in the sight of the Lord. And then the Lord comes in and he's looking around. And he says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" And birthed out of that, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." He couldn't have said it before the coal that came off the altar, but after the coal that came after the altar, he could say, "Here am I, send me, because I am purged by you. I am cleansed by you. I am redeemed by you. And because I'm redeemed by you, then I can be an agent of change and bringing redemption into this earth." That's what I want you guys to get. And it can start out small. Sidney Hanna can be a person of big influence as a 7-year-old. Isabel can be a person of big influence. She's 6, right? As a 6-year-old. And it comes from them realizing that the Lord is with me and He has sent me. But when mom and daddy are threshing wheat in a place of survival, then what kind of kids are we going to raise? Kids that just want to survive. Just want to make it. And he comes in with Gideon right here. And he tells him in verse 14, let's read this bodacious verse. "And the Lord looked upon him." God didn't get it wrong. He said the Lord looked upon him. God sized him up, Sharon. He done looked Sharon Stanford up and down and said, "I'm looking at you. I see you full face. I know what I'm dealing with. I dated her for 3.5 years before we got married. I knew what I was getting." Didn't go into it blind. I knew what I was getting. "And the Lord looked upon him, and then he said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.'" And then the bookend, "Have not I sent thee?" You talking about somebody's life getting big? Somebody's life expanding? Is there room enough in my life for God to move? After this encounter, a little bit more. Verse 15, he's still trying to talk God out of it. "And he said unto him, 'O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" As we study this scripture on out and we get down to the tearing down of the altar to Baal and cutting the grove down, you know where that was? That was on his father's land. He was underselling himself. I could probably go around the room and ask y'all how many of you all view yourselves as leaders, and there would be several hands that would go up. I'm not going to ask to do that. But in your mind, I would say, how many of y'all are leaders? And there would be several hands that would go up. But some of the hands that wouldn't go up, you're really a leader. You just don't realize it. Some of you guys don't view yourselves as leaders. But back in the day, if the other guys followed you, and you leading your little company into mischief, guess what a clue is to you? You're a leader. You're a leader. Now that's negative leadership, but it's leadership. Some of y'all have charismatic personalities. People are attracted to that. You're a leader. People will generally like being around you. And we short sell ourselves. I'm not smart enough. I'm not articulate enough. Hello, Moses. He has a speech impediment. And he led millions of Israelites out of captivity. Mary was a 14, 15-year-old girl. They got pregnant by the Holy Spirit out of wedlock. And we all come in, and Peter was a fisherman, and all of these guys were just, man, they in their self. But yet the Lord sizes him up, and he says, go in this thy might. And he says, well, we're small, and I'm little, and my family's little, and all of that stuff. I want to tell you something. His family carried enough weight that when he tore down the altar and cut the grove down on this hill, that all the people in the village, the area came and worshiped Baal at, they were going to kill him. And his daddy stepped up and said, no, you ain't. If your family doesn't have some significance, he's getting killed. He's getting killed. But his daddy said no, and they said okay. So quit short-selling yourself. That's what I'm trying to say is everybody quit short-selling yourself. And usually we do it two reasons. One, because of past failures. And number two, we do not feel like God's going to be there to back us up. And that's because we've got a misidea of who He is. We don't have proper revelation of who He is. One thing that I want to do in this house is I want you to get a revelation of who God is. I don't want you to get a revelation of me. I don't want you to get a revelation of this ministry. I want you to have a revelation of who He is. So wherever you are 10 years from now, you know who God is. That little girl got saved in here. I talked to her mama the other day. She don't go to church here right now. But hopefully she had a revelation of who God is through this house. And so God comes in and God addresses all of this, and He's trying to short sell Himself. And the Lord said unto him, once again He reaffirmed, here's another book in, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Wow. That's stout. Because the Word's already said that when the Midianites came in, they filled the valleys up with their presence. It looked like the locusts coming. There were so many. It said their camels were without number. And He said, you're going to kill them as if they were one man. How could He do this? Because He had a purpose and He had a call. God was with Him. If we're going to redeem this thing, God, we've tried to do it on our own might. Can I tell you what will not work? Don't come in and try to pattern all the successful businesses out there. Don't try to do church like Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A's awesome. As a business, they are like, man, my heroes from a business model. But we come in and we look at how all of these successful businesses work, and we read all these business books. All of the mega churches now are based on these effective business models. And we're getting people in church. I saw some stats the other day, or heard some stats the other day. There are more mega churches in America right now than in the history of any time. Mega churches in the world than in the history of any time. But yet church attendance in America as a percentage of the population is at an all-time low. So all we're doing is we're just coming in and competing against all of the other churches and saying, we're going to do church better than you do church, and so we want you to come to our church because we're going to have better programs, and we're going to be shorter, and we're going to be more convenient, and we're going to have a cool coffee shop, and our mural on the nursery's going to look better than their mural, and we're going to have a niftier playground, and we'll do cooler events and all of that. So we want you to come to our church, and what we really need to be is ushering in the glory of God. And when we come in and we usher in the glory of God, that's what's going to change culture. And us just causing people to change our church or go to their church or go to this church or go to that church does not, it has failed miserably. But when we have true radical encounter with God and we have revelation to who He is, we have revelation to what He thinks about us, Cindy, and that facilitates a relationship that releases kingdom in us and then releases kingdom into the world, that's how our life gets bigger. You just coming to church more often don't make your life bigger. You coming to church less does not make your life bigger. I got more time now. I can hang out with God on the back porch. It's glorious and all of that stuff. I always go back to the thing, who you changing though. You know what my litmus test is? My litmus test right now is, how am I impacting people? How am I impacting culture? I'm glad you and God's having a good golly time, but you know what? God wants you to impact people and impact culture. And if we're not doing that, Sharon, if we're not doing that, we're missing the boat. Better be some reproduction going on. Better be some, instead of just stimulation. We just want to get stimulated with God. And He's coming in. He says, I'm going to cause you to deliver a nation. And He comes in one more time. You shall smite the Midianites as one man. And He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And He comes in this cool thing. I love this encounter in verses 17 through 21. We got to close, but I love this encounter in verses 17 through 21. Gideon says, God, if you're real, break bread with me. If you're real, commune with me. If you're real, I want relationship. He said, let me go fix us a meal. Abraham did the same thing. God was so moved after his meal with Abraham, he was about to go on his business, and he stopped and told the angels that are with him, he said, how can I not tell Abraham what I've got on my heart to do? I just broke bread with this guy. I just communed with him. How can I hide anything from Abraham? That's what God said. So he turns around and goes back to Abraham and said, hey, I'm on my way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham says, what about Lot? He starts trying to be a redeemer. And Gideon does it. He says, God, if this is real, I want to commune with you. If this is real, I want to commune with you. If this is real, let's break bread. And I love this story. It's so cool. And I'll close up so y'all know we ain't going any further. I love this story. It's so cool because he goes in and then he makes these cakes and he takes this kid, this goat, and he kills it and he comes out and he brings this cooked flesh, this meat. You know, in our day, he's coming back out and he's got a ribeye steak and a ciabatta roll that's got garlic butter on top of it and a baked potato and some asparagus. In that day, it was some unleavened cakes, some goat meat, and some broth. But he comes out, and he's like, all right, God, you know what God says? Put it on that rock right there. In Genesis, he ate it. But he says, I want to show you something, Gideon, so there's no mistaking that I'm with you. And so he puts the meat and he puts the cakes, the Johnny cakes or whatever they were, he puts them on the rock and he pours the broth on top of it. And God's there with a staff and God extends the staff and fire comes out of the rock and consumes the meal. And then he doesn't see God anymore. But then he hears God. God keeps talking, but he doesn't see him. And he wants him to know that I'm going to speak to you in many ways. And I'm going to show myself and reveal myself to you in many ways. But the main thing is that you understand what my voice sounds like. And he came in, man, and he did all of this because he wanted to get it nailed down into Gideon, where Gideon says, good golly, I just had an encounter with God. Because you want to tell you what the enemy will try to do? The enemy will try to come in and say, that wasn't real. You made that up in your mind. That's just emotions. He ain't never said that to none of y'all, has he? That's just, you just got all emotional. Here's what I want to leave you with tonight for you to do as you continue on this journey with God, wherever you guys are, anywhere, wherever you are in this journey with Him. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, God, if you really think this way about me, if you really have purpose for my life, if you really have calling for my life, if you really want my life to get larger so that you can move, then commune with me. And he went in and he fixed something for God. He set aside time. He set aside resources. He set aside purpose. And he said, God, meet me here. And you know what God did? God waited around. God's a pretty busy guy. But he's going to hang out at your pad and wait on you to kill a goat, make Johnny cakes, cook it, make a broth, and bring it out to him, and he's going to hang out at your place while you're doing all of that. Just so he can show you, I want to commune with you. And I want to break bread with you. And if we will come in, guys, and we'll say, God, as an individual, commune with me. If all this is real, if all of this promise, if all of this word, if all of this stuff, then just commune with me. And then come in and say, God, if all this is real, commune with my family. Be in our home, and if you will make a place, and if you'll make time, and if you'll carve out resources, see, all of a sudden it didn't matter. The wheat did not matter at this point one bit. The wheat did not matter at one bit. He said, I bet after this, he's like, I bet he didn't finish the job. But if you do that, I am convinced, out of personal experience, God wants to meet you there and God wants to commune with you. I have people tell me all the time, man, I just can't hear from God like you hear from God, Brother Sid. I've got purpose and calling in my life, and that mandates, you know, God's got to come in strong or I'm going to blow it up here with all you guys. But I promise you, every person in here, it does not matter who you are and it doesn't matter what position you are in life, if you come and say, God, I want to commune with you, and you carve out place, and you carve out time, and you carve out resources, Wanda, he will meet you there. He will meet you there. Guys, he'll do it at the Blake House. He'll do it in here. He'll do it in your sleep. He'll do it as you're reading your word. He'll do it in worship. He'll do it. Try him. Try him. Let's stand to our feet. We're over. I'm sorry. How big can it get? I'm not talking about your fame. I'm not talking about your ministry. I'm talking about the redeeming power that God wants to release in you and through you. Your realm of influence. How much can you look like him, Keith Carter? How much can you sound like him? Does the earth feel the same way when you walk on it that it did when Jesus walked on it? I believe the earth knew when Jesus stepped on it. I believe my land that we've redeemed, I believe it knows my footsteps on it. I believe that. Y'all heard me say that before. I believe that, Linda. I believe some stranger heathen can walk on it. And then I can walk on it, and I believe that the earth knows the difference. You say, brother, that's crazy. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. The Word says all of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for you to be a redeemer, Cindy Harder. Waiting for you to be a redeemer, Ida. Waiting for you to become that person, to be that person, for your life to get big so God can move in it and through it. The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Yeah, but that was Gideon. Yeah, but this is you. This is you. This is you. This is us. This is our generation. Quit passing it off to your kids and grandkids. I'm tired of church talking about how great their kids are going to be and how powerful their grandkids are going to be. Because you know what? If we don't change the way that we act and do, you know what our kids and our grandkids are going to do? They're going to be talking about how great their kids are going to be and how great their grandkids are going to be. At some point, somebody's got to step up and start being great. Why not you? Why not you, brother? After Isaiah had his communion with the Lord, he said, "Here am I, send me." 2 verses prior to that, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." But after his encounter with God and his revelation, he said, "I can be a world changer. It can happen like that." That mindset, that heart change can happen like that. Just like that. So let's go in that strength. Let's go in that hope. Let's go in that promise. All right? Amen. Father God, we come to you and I thank you for this evening. I thank you for these people that are here tonight. Whew, I thank you for every soul that's in this house. Lord, I pray that, Lord, tonight we didn't hear my voice, but we heard your voice and we heard your words and your scripture and Holy Spirit, your prompting and pushing. I pray you just stir and move and challenge and draw each person in this house to you. Let our lives get larger. Let our lives get larger, Father, so that you can move the way that you desire to move in us and through us. Lord, we love you and we lift you up. We place all of our hope in you. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. If you need to come to the altar, man, the altar's open.